In our study on worship, we noticed last week that the word worship means to bow down. And it's used in a very ordinary, worldly way, without any particular reference to worshiping God. It's also used of worshiping God. And the lesson we derive from that is that it's possible to go through the motions of worship. And I can only see your body, and you may look very pious and very reverent, very devout, and so on, and all the time you may be thinking of something else altogether different. Now, examining my own heart, I find that that's not only possible, but frequent. And so we want to be exercised about what worship really means. And tonight we wish to take up the two subjects of priests and sacrifices. So I ask you to turn, first of all, to the system of the Hebrews. The system of the Hebrews, and we read in chapter 5. This portion describes Old Testament priests. Then we'll turn to 1 Peter, which speaks about New Testament priests. Hebrews 5, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with and permitted. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sin. And no man taketh this honor upon himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself, to be made in high priest. But he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Now this passage is primarily about the high priest, but most of it applies also to the ordinary priest. The ordinary priest was not ordained. The high priest was ordained. The ordinary priest was a priest because he was born that way. Born in the family of the priest, and he became a priest. But the high priest, amongst those priests, one was selected or chosen by God as the high priest. But notice this. The purpose is that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. We'll come to gifts and sacrifices. We can also have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. We need this compassion in dealing with people, which is also a part of priesthood. We need to have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, remembering that he himself also is compassed with and permitted. Now we're in the flesh, and we ought to be able to sympathize with others. But what's this got to do with worship? You will see that the gifts and sacrifices are Godward. And the compassion isn't Godward. God doesn't need any compassion. He's certainly not ignorant or out of the way. This is manward. And the function of the priest is in two directions, vertical and horizontal. And so, the priest of the Old Testament had to have these characteristics. And I might say that having compassion means to sympathize in part, not over-sympathize. The Greek word suggests a medium amount of sympathy. Now, it's possible to be over-sympathetic. You can gush for one thing. Another thing, you can be so sympathetic with a person that he thinks, well, this isn't a bad after all. Now, there's a time when, as a priest, you've got to be very firm, very stern. The priest in the Old Testament had to decide when a man was a leper. Sympathy couldn't come in. He might be very sympathetic, but, I mean, his sentiment couldn't come in. He had to say, you're a leper. You've got to be treated accordingly. On the other hand, we're likely to be too harsh and forget that we also are compassed with infirmity. In the New Testament, there was one Old Testament priest carrying on, Zechariah by name. He burned incense in the first chapter of Luke. And when the Lord healed 10 lepers, one of them was a Samaritan, but he told them to go and show themselves to the priest. And he would decide whether they were clean or not. That was his function. I want you to notice that a priest wasn't just a man who burned incense all the time. He had a responsibility to other people as well. In the New Testament also, we read that the priest had certain privileges and special food. In Matthew chapter 12, it says that David partook of this food, which wasn't really lawful. It really belonged to the priest. They had special food, which wasn't for ordinary people. And they had the privilege of entering into the first tabernacle, Hebrews chapter 9. Now, the ordinary person couldn't go into that tabernacle at all, but the priest could. And in this epistle also, chapter 7, it says the priest had the privilege of taking tithes from the people. Now, turn to 1 Peter, and we will read what the scripture says about priests today. We've been studying 1 and 2 Peter in our Sunday messages, and we didn't go into this too carefully, but we'll probably refer to it again. In the second chapter of 1 Peter, and very remarkable, as I point out, that Peter is the man of all the eight New Testament authors, Peter. He's the man who spoke about the priesthood. Isn't that remarkable, almost human, that the Spirit of God chose Peter to teach these things? And in this chapter, of course, you have two great verses. These are absolutely key verses on priesthood, verse 5 and verse 9. He also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We saw that the function of a priest was to offer sacrifices. But here we're called a holy priesthood. In verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. To do what? That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, first of all, I would like to say that this is for all God's people. A letter was delivered to our apartment today. There wasn't my name on it. It was the wrong apartment. People used to live there. Well, of course, I wouldn't open that letter. Willingly. I mean, I might do it mechanically. If it came in a pile of letters, you slip them, and then you go, this isn't for me after all. And you have to put a little note on, open in error, like Mark Twain. Open in error, just find out what was inside. That's what he said. The question, is this for us? I know we have a course. Every promise in the book is mine. All right, what about the promise, thy seed shall be as a sand which is by the seashore? You want 100 million children? As a promise to Abraham. Now, mind you, there's an application to us. But I think if you look in the first chapter, you'll see that this epistle is addressed indeed to the dispersed, called the strangers, scattered throughout five provinces. And then he goes on to say they were elect according to foreknowledge of God. Now, this wasn't a particular group of Jewish Christians. It's all of God's people, is it not so? And incidentally, verse 2 of the first chapter is absolutely a key verse in Scripture on the doctrine of election, which is a problem to many people. But elect according to the foreknowledge of God is the only place where we read this. We'd be much poorer without this verse in the Bible. But it applies to all of God's people, not just to certain Jewish Christians in the time of Peter. And those who are born again, those who are kept, verse 5, kept by the power of God. Listen, if you've been born again, you're kept by the power of God, and you're a priest. That's the only way to become a priest. I saw an advertisement in a magazine by a certain Roman Catholic society of priests of some order, the Roman Catholic Church. And they were evidently soliciting applications for their seminary. And it tried to describe what an innocent life a priest has. And it said, you think a priest does nothing but cut ribbons and dedicate new buildings and lay cornerstones and so on? Why, no, a priest has many innocent things to do. That was the gist of the advertisement. Now, apparently they were in need of more candidates in their seminary, unlike the very Bible College. But what a strange caricature of Scripture. You're not a priest because you go through high school, go through college, go through seminary, then someone puts his hands on you and says, you're a priest. If you've never been born again, you'll never be a priest that way. On the other hand, if you've been born again, you don't need anyone to do anything for you whatsoever. What you need to grow is a priest. And in the second chapter, we have, first of all, at the end of the first chapter, you're born again by the word of God, and then after that you grow as newborn babes, and you grow up to maturity to priesthood. That's a high level of the Christian life. In a sense, every young babe in Christ can praise God. In fact, they might do it a lot better than when you get a little bit further along the road. As I said before, heaven will be peopled in the majority, in my opinion, by children. But don't think anything less of heaven on account of that, because out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou art perfect in Christ. A certain office manager put a little note up in the office on the bulletin board or someplace, said, hard work will result in promotion. And somebody put underneath it, and promotion will bring more hard work. So you think of the boss on the highest level sitting with his feet up in the chair and just having a nice time and smoking cigars. Well, if you're going to keep the business going, you've got to do some work too. And then spiritual things. You can grow up to a higher level. You can develop, you can mature as a Christian. In fact, there's always something beyond. And here we have priesthood. Let's look at these two verses. First of all, a holy priesthood. We won't discuss those words particularly, but notice the purpose of the holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We'll come to these spiritual sacrifices in a few moments. But that's the purpose. Godward. And in the ninth verse, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, not a funny people, but a particular treasure. A peculiar treasure, a very unusual treasure in the sight of God, of course, that's what we're talking about. A rarity in God's sight, something he values very highly. A peculiar people. But with what purpose? Well, the purpose is to show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In the Old Testament, a priest was properly thought of as a teaching priest. A number of examples in the Old Testament where the priest was supposed to be a teaching priest. In other words, he was probably an educated person. He knew how to read and write. He had access to a copy of the law, which of course was very scarce in those days. But he could teach the law. He was supposed to know the law. And people ask him a question, what am I supposed to do in this circumstance? Or two men might come up and say, this man's done so-and-so, but I think he should do this and that. Which is right. And the priest got to know the word of God. He's a little leader amongst the people. Now, of course, in our day, we're not here to make the world right. But we are here to make individuals right. And our function is, as priests, God were to offer up sacrifice. Man were to show forth the praise of the glory of God. Called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, this isn't just being a nice guy. Everybody wants to be a nice guy, see? And to be popular and acceptable and so on, you want people to think ill of you or to despise you in every way. But the Lord Jesus wants us to be more than just a passive, friendly sort of a person. We should have a positive testimony. And that's what it means to show forth the praise of him. Not just to be Christ-like, we've got to be Christ-like, but Christ, one thing about Christ, he was very forthright. He spoke right up and testified and told what God was like and witnessed to the people. And that's the function of a priest as well. In the future, we'll act as a royal priesthood. Now, a royal priesthood is a ruler, of course. A kingly priest is a ruler. But that's future, not in this world. The Apostle Paul said, I wish that you did reign as king. And we might reign with you, but not yet. You're ahead of time. You're out of touch. You're trying to jump the gun and get that advantage before this time. But at the present time, we show forth the praises of him who hath called us. Now, a word or two on these sacrifices. And the priest kind of has something to offer, you see, the sacrifice. First place, we don't offer blood sacrifices in the Old Testament. There were five great sacrifices, a beautiful study. Of course, in Leviticus, you have the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. Five offerings in Leviticus, the first few chapters of Leviticus. The burnt offering and the meal offering and the peace offering speak about Christ in different ways. The burnt offering speaks of his complete dedication as being wholly consecrated to God. Everything went up to the Lord. That's the way the Lord Jesus Christ was, totally dedicated to him. And the meal offering speaks about the fine flour, the purity of his life. Because to make fine flour, quite a process. You put a seed in the ground, but if it doesn't die, it abides alone. So first of all, it dies. And then it springs forth, and brings forth fruit, maybe 30, 60, 100 fold. Actually, a good variety of wheat in our country might bring out 20 or 24 grains of wheat. Not bad going at that. But then the wheat's got to be cut down with a sharp knife. Then it's put into a thrashing machine, whether primitive or advanced. It really pounds it, you see, and separates the wheat from the chaff. You might have to use a sieve. So like Peter was sifted, like wheat, to get rid of what was extraneous. And then the wheat, the pure wheat grains are ground in a mill. Everything's a picture of death and purification by death, you see. But it's the life of the Lord in his perfection, ready to die. And the wheat is ground, and then it's put into an oven, and it's exposed to the fire to make bread. But the meal offering speaks about the pure life of our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace offering speaks about communion with God. Perfect communion with God, because in the peace offering, they offer some of it. And some of it was given to the priest. Some of it was given to God in the form of being burned on the altar. There's communion, something for everybody. A peace offering was really a sort of a religious meal, which would take a large animal or a small animal to the tabernacle, and it would be killed there, and some of it burnt. The priest would eat some with you, have communion. That was a peace offering. Then the sin and trespass offerings, of course, speak about those things. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ. They all point forward to Christ. Now, in the New Testament, we read that God didn't want those sacrifices. And the Lord Jesus Christ quoted from Micah 2 or 3 times, God preferred mercy rather than sacrifice. Well, he gave the law for the sacrifices, didn't he? Oh, yes. God gave the law for the sacrifices. And then it says, Micah said, well, God wants mercy, not sacrifice. Of course, what the prophet meant, what the Lord Jesus Christ meant, was it's possible to go through the motion of giving a sacrifice, and the heart may be far away from God. God hates it. Going through a religious ceremony, I don't care if it's breaking bread or kneeling in front of an altar or anything else, if the heart's not right, God is not pleased. We all know that. And so it says that God preferred mercy. And in the book of Hebrews, it says that Christ is the end of all those sacrifices and the great sacrifice never to be offered again. But we have sacrifices for us as believers. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 speaks about a living sacrifice. Not a blood sacrifice, but the sacrifice of a living person. That's you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word beseech is the same word as in comforter. You know, the Holy Spirit's the comforter. And this is the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's the voice of God. This isn't Paul's big idea what people should do. This is inspired. God says, I beseech you, I exhort you, I implore you, present your body a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Well, it means that my corpus is a corpse, if you like. My hands, my fingers, my eyes, my ears, my mind, my heart, my lungs, my feet, it all belongs to God. God doesn't expect you to go to a sacrifice, to an altar and slit your throat, or impale yourself, or commit suicide or something. That would be relatively easy. What's relatively hard is to live for Jesus Christ, say it by the day, in a hostile world, in our cold environment. And here he says, it's your reasonable service. People think Christianity is unreasonable. And some do not hesitate to say so. I maintain that the perfectly logical position for any person is this. This is perfectly logical. Forget the scripture for the moment. I look around and I see a world. It's logical to say, well, somebody made it. God made it. And if there is a God, then it's perfectly logical that I, a preacher, should try to please him. Not partially, but totally. When I read in the Word of God that this same Creator became a man and laid down his life that I might be redeemed to God, then I say, it's only logical that I should give my all to him. A great missionary in Africa said, if it's true that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he gave his life for me, then he said, no sacrifice I could possibly make could be too great. Now, that's logical. That's your reasonable service. Think of it. You can't come to any other conclusion. The totally committed Christian is the only logical person in the universe. The uncommitted Christian is illogical. He's inconsistent. Isn't that reasonable? That he should live partly for himself. This is your reasonable service, a living sacrifice. So, we give our all to him. I'll turn back the epistle to the Hebrews. And this time in the last chapter. It's only natural, we should refer quite frequently to the Hebrew epistle because it's just the full of Old Testament truth. Expounded and developed and enlarged and beautified, glorified by the Holy Spirit, the divine author of both Testaments. And here together, in this last chapter, we have two more sacrifices of the believer. First of all, the sacrifice of praise, verse 15. By him, therefore, that is by Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips. The King James Version says, giving thanks to his name. But the margin says more correctly, confessing to his name. Now notice this. This is the sacrifice of praise. Not only the sacrifice of our bodies, we should also bring the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips. Now praise goes to God, doesn't it? We come together around the table on Lord's Day morning, we offer praise to God. That's the fruit of our lips, right? Yes, but there's more to it than that. And the translators of this version, by changing to giving thanks to his name, they've weakened it quite a bit. Really, it's confessing to his name. And you see the man inside and the God inside and the man inside. Giving praise to God, of course, that's Godward. But we also should have a confession. And the fruit of our lips is used in a twofold way. Godward and man. Does this require sacrifice? You know, the word sacrifice is used in two senses, isn't it? Quite common. One is to sacrifice an animal. Moses brought a sacrifice to the Lord or something. But we use the word sacrifice rightly today also in the sense of something which I did, but it cost me something. For example, if they passed a collection of plates tonight, don't worry, they're not going to. But if they did, you put a penny into it. Wouldn't really be a sacrifice, would it? Doesn't cost you anything. If you put in $100 at Christmas time, it might be a sacrifice. David refused to give what cost him nothing. He said, I won't give to the Lord that which cost me nothing. And he established a principle for all time. The man was going to give him this is a king, take the property. Give me a little piece of ground, I'll give it to you. Okay. And here's some oxen, here's some wooden plows, and you can kill the oxen and offer up a burnt sacrifice. Here's a wood right here. What more do you want? I know there's something to pay for. I don't offer the Lord what costs me nothing. Sometimes we hear people say, give to this worthy cause, you'll never miss it. Give $10, you'll never miss it. Well, I like to say, Christian, if you don't miss it, how do you expect God to miss it? After all, God is very, very wealthy. The cattle and the thousand hills are His. Of course, what God knows is what you keep for yourself. God doesn't count so much what you give, what you keep for yourself. And the widow woman in Luke's gospel, she put in 2 mites. It wasn't really very much. Absolutely. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, she's given more than they all. Now, was that true? Well, I don't even like to say those words. The Lord Jesus Christ said it. Of course, it was true. But the question, how do you understand that? Well, this is how we understand. They kept more for themselves. She kept nothing for herself. She gave a bigger percentage of what she had, namely 100%. Nobody can give more. So there's a sacrifice involved in giving. We'll come to giving in a moment, but even in this verse, the sacrifice involves not an animal sacrifice, of course, but it involves a sacrifice of your time. Because you cannot breathe into a worship meeting and breathe out again and probably accomplish very much in worshiping the Lord. And the Lord knows the heart. It takes preparation. Absolutely. It takes preparation. And if you feel that you'd like to know more about worship, as I said before, I'm not an expert on the subject, I would suggest a quiet time on Sunday morning. Just open the Word of God, alone, in your room. And have a word of prayer. And try to get into the spirit of worship. And ask the Lord for something that will help you to worship Him. The sacrifice of praise. Lots to think about that, isn't it? The sacrifice of praise. And in verse 17, 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, to do good means to give something, material, economic, monetary, and to communicate means in our language to have fellowship. That's where we speak with the same word. To do good and to communicate, I mean to give something. And I think it's very significant that in the New Testament, the first day of the week is mentioned in a dual connection in the epistle. First of all, or rather an act when they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're told, the readers were told to lay something aside, proportional to what they got, on the first day of the week. There's no accident, but these two verses are brought together. And here he says, to do good and to communicate. Forget not. Don't forget to do these things. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now there's nothing higher in the universe, no more noble, more wonderful motive than this, than to please God. Then it's a matter of obeying Him slavishly, like a foot soldier or something. Command to do this, and you've got to do it. That's not love. But to please Him, I say there's nothing more wonderful to please God. This is how you can please God. You know how to please God? You might want to know someday, I'm talking to young people, you might want to know very, very much how to please somebody. You might really want to bring, how can I please this person? I just like to please him or her. Well, here's a question. How do you please God? Well, with such sacrifices. Not with a casual worship or praise, a word of praise. Not with a casual testimony. Because the fruit of our lips is confessing His name. See the two kinds of priesthood here. The holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices. The royal priesthood showing forth His glory on the horizontal level or direction. And here, you have the two brought together again. And a third one added. And then the scripture says, with that sacrifice, that's the plural. It applies to both verses. God is well pleased. Whether we might learn more about what it really means to worship. The Philippian Christians were very generous in their giving to the Apostle Paul. And Paul said that it was a sacrifice a sweet savor acceptable to God. In the last chapter of Philippians, which is really a little thank you note from the apostle for a gift which they sent, he says, I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus, the messenger, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now this is language straight from the Old Testament concerning a sacrifice which is burned on the altar, and the smoke while may be very pungent to you and me, yet God is well-pleased with that sacrifice. Why? Not because God likes the smell of burning meat or something, but because of the picture of the Son. That's why God asked for the sacrifice. This is a picture of my Son. This reminds you of my Son all the time. And every time the people brought a sacrifice in goodness of heart and sincerity of heart and offered on the altar any one of these five offerings, picture of Christ. God said, my Son. These people have an appreciation of my Son. And you've got a meeting, you've got a ground for fellowship, a ground of communion with God. And here the same language is used in this verse of the monetary gift which they sent to Paul. They might have sent food or clothing or something, but I can't imagine Epaphroditus traveling about 500 miles, leading a couple of cattle or something, or a few extra coats or pieces of clothing for Paul. He probably turned into money if they offered that kind of a gift and took the money and said, here, Paul, go and buy yourself something now. But the remarkable thing is that in Ephesians, also written by the Apostle Paul from that same prison, use the same language concerning the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure you've noticed these verses. But in Ephesians 5 and 2 it says, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Only twice in the New Testament this phrase is found, once of Christ, that wonderful sacrifice that pleased God infinitely. And secondly, of the gift, a monetary gift, of a few Christians in Philippi, they gave the Apostle Paul just an ordinary servant, a wonderful servant, but just a servant of God. That's the way God looks upon them. And if you give sacrificially, God will be pleased. If you give sacrificially, it'll remind God of his Son. Say, there's that fellow who gave more than he could afford. Of course, God's going to say, I'll fix it up. Don't worry. He's no man's debtor. But he'll be pleased because you give what cost you a lot. Your life. I'm not talking about money only. The sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of testimony. And incidentally, or also, the sacrifice of fellowship or giving. Well, this is part of worship in the New Testament. This is the way you worship. As a priest, these are your sacrifices. I might say, if you feel you're an amateur in worship, you better get used to it, because that's what you're going to do in heaven. And maybe just around the corner, you're going to be ushered into heaven. You don't know anything about worship? You have to learn awfully fast. You say, well, I'll be changed then. Yes, it should be the same personality. The same person. Imagine a woman engaged to be married, and her husband is a very strong hobbyist, shall I say, a stamp collector or something. And this woman, I think it's collecting stamps, sounds pretty silly. Says she's going to marry this man. What does she do? She says, boy, I better find out something about stamps. He's going to be talking about stamps in the morning, noon, and night. And she gets into that subject and she tries to learn something about it, even though it wasn't her natural instinct. Well, that's heaven. Then you're going to be worshiping. Now, this is the time to get ready. This is the time to learn how. I wish we'd pray that I might learn more about it, and that each of us might be able to bring something to God, not only on Lord's Day morning, but day by day and hour by hour. Shall we close in a word of prayer?